I want to read, or if we could read together, first of all in Acts chapter 16, and then in Philippians chapter 1. Now, if we were to read the whole of the relevant passage, it might be a bit too long, so I'll try and pick out some verses that are relevant to what we're thinking about. And what we're thinking about is Paul coming to Philippi, how he came to Philippi, how he came to be at Philippi, what happened there. And I'm sure we're all familiar to a greater or lesser degree of the situation, but this is to remind us and see how Paul wrote to them later and what he said. So first of all, in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 15, starting at verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come into Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and the vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed to him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavoured to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in the city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake with the women which resorted there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she entered into things which were spoken by Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful, come to my house and abide there." And she constrained us. And then in verse 25, Paul, having been put in prison because of what happened in those intervening verses from 16 to 24, Paul and Silas were put in prison, and this is what happened. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, and so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. And Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for a light and sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and your house." And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And then in Philippians 1, just the first 14 verses of Philippians 1, if we may. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 1 down to verse 14. This is what Paul writes about 10 years after his visit to Philippi, as he recalls what happened and as he continues to take an interest, a loving interest, in the believers there at Philippi. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think of you, this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with all the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance or the spread of the gospel, so that in my bonds, in Christ, are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Well, that's just a little taste of Philippi and what happened at Philippi. Before we think about that, let's just sing one more hymn, if we may, number 738, 738, 728. 728. From Acts chapter 16 and verse 6, we see that Paul had gone through Phrygia and Galatia, and they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. That may sound a strange thing to read in the Bible, to be forbidden from preaching the gospel. There was a purpose to it. Verses 7 and 8 go on to tell us that passing by Mysia and attempted to go into Bithynia, again the Holy Spirit did not allow them. And I think that tells us something of which maybe we need to be aware, that the Holy Spirit does lead us and guide us, and that the apostles were responsive to that. And perhaps there's a case for saying, are we responsive to when he leads us and when he guides us? Even when it's a no. We're looking for yeses, but sometimes it's a no. So verse 8 tells us of Acts 16 that they arrived at Troas. And in the night, Paul had a vision, verse 9, when he saw a man from Macedonia standing and beseeching him and saying, come over and help us. And immediately, I like that word in verse 10, immediately, having seen the vision, they began to make their way to Macedonia, convinced that the Lord had called them to preach the gospel to them in Macedonia. So from Troas, where they were, they went to Samothracia and then to Neapolis. And if you look on the map, if you get a Bible map, you can see the journey that they took around the coast there, and then across to Philippi. So verse 12 of Acts 16, they arrive in Philippi, the main city of that part of Macedonia, and a Roman colony, we're told. And they stayed there a number of days. Doesn't say how many, but a number of days. Long enough for what we read to happen. On the Sabbath day, while they were there, seemed to be a regular prayer meeting down by the river. And they went to join this prayer meeting, and it says where the women met to pray. I don't really thought of meeting down by the river on Thursday morning, but maybe that's something to bear in mind. might be a bit cold this time of year. And they went to join the women at that time of prayer. And there was a lady there named Lydia from Thyatira. You may remember where Thyatira, where we read of Thyatira elsewhere in the scripture, in Revelation chapter 2. It was about 100 miles from Philippi. So whenever Lydia moved from Thyatira to Philippi, she had to make it, she had to make 100 miles to do it. And by the time the Apostle John writes to the churches in Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, which was about AD 90 plus, some 40 years plus after this situation in Philippi, things had deteriorated in Thyatira, spiritually deteriorated. And particularly, when we read that passage, we understand that the teaching of Jezebel had become prominent, so much so that it was leading people astray and into apostasy. But the Lord had words, as well as having words of warning to them, he had words of encouragement too, if we care to read that later. So we see how things had progressed in Lydia's life. She moved from Thyatira to Philippi. She didn't know, I don't know why she moved, but maybe she didn't know why she moved, but she did. And we know what happened because she moved there. She was a worshipper of God, we're told, but she hadn't as yet come to believing faith in Jesus. She'd moved 100 miles in order to hear the gospel. Now you need to think about that. Why did the Lord make it possible for her to move there? Why did the Lord stop Paul going to into Bithynia where Lydia was? Because if she hadn't moved, she might not have heard the gospel. Anyway, that's a whole situation to think about. And that's a progression of things that happened in Lydia's life. So the apostles came to Philippi, and that's where Lydia heard the words of the way of life. That's an expression you'll find in the Acts, the way of life. If you remember Dick Saunders, his crusade used to be called the way to life. This is the way of life. We won't argue about a two-letter word, whether it's of or to. Paul had been prevented from travelling to Lydia's original region in Bithynia. Had he gone there, she may not have heard the gospel. Anyway, here she was in Philippi. And just outside Philippi, there was a river where they met. It seems perhaps on a regular basis, the women met for prayer. And Paul, when Paul joined them, he told them the gospel. And she believed. Lydia believed. When she heard what Paul said, she believed and she was baptized and all in her house and invited Paul. And you notice what it says, and us. I think that's the first time in that passage where it says us, meaning that Luke, of course, wrote Luke, and so he was here, wrote Acts, rather, and he was here at this point. He had joined them at this point, so he could say us, Paul and us. there they went to be in Lydia's house. From verse 18 onwards, Luke omits us, so maybe he departed after the situation. So verse 15, she persuaded them. She persuaded the apostles and Luke and whoever else was in the party to go to her house. And they all went, quite a house full of people. And you can imagine, after Lydia's conversion and baptism, how the conversation might have gone. I would have loved to have been in on that. It would be a fly on the wall to hear what was going on in that conversation. Where God works, it's exciting to see and be a part of. But we can be sure where God is at work, the devil will be as well. He'll be there to try and upset things, to try and cause trouble, to try and cause strife. And Peter tells us in his letter that he's there to devour. He's there to devour people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to stop the gospel, to turn people away, and to use the authorities, to use the authorities which we find here in Acts, and we found that out as we began through Acts on Wednesday evening, to use the authorities to suppress the spread of God's word, or to try and suppress it. So we need to keep a watch on that situation. It's happening around the world. We didn't read this bit, but in verses 16 to 23 of Acts 16, there was the incident of this young girl with an evil spirit who troubled Paul consistently. And she was so insistent that she kept calling out to him because that evil spirit knew what Paul was about, preaching the gospel. And she kept calling out to the apostles. And in the end, Paul had to rebuke her and command the spirit to come out of her. Just going back a few chapters, at the beginning of Acts, of course, there are at least two occasions where Peter stood up to deal with the situation that was confronting him and them, and to remind the religious leaders that it wasn't anything of themselves that had caused the man to be healed, but it was because of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the power in the name. So the situation that followed, that incident with the young girl, meant that Paul and Silas were put in jail after they'd been beaten. These people were quite vicious, I think. They weren't just happy with putting people in prison. They had to beat them before they put them in prison. And put in stocks. And the jailer was charged with keeping them safe. Midnight came, and we know what happened. They started praying and singing. I don't know whether at midnight you feel like singing and praying. It doesn't look like you feel like singing and praying now. perhaps when it comes to midnight tonight, you might. As you think about all that God has done for you. And the prisoners heard them. Then verse 26 tells us in Acts 16 there was an earthquake and the foundations of the jail shook and the doors flung open and the chains of the prisoners fell off. At this point, up until this point, the jailer was asleep. But after this, he wasn't. It didn't take long for him to wake up after an earthquake. Now he could see what was happening, wide awake, fearing for his life. He realized all the doors were open, that he could lose the prisoners, and that his life would itself be taken if the authorities found out what had happened, that he'd lost the prisoners. And he drew his sword in order to short-circuit that procedure. The jailer drew his sword and was about to commit the final act when Paul called out to stop him. And the burning question in verse 30 of Acts 16 is the question that everybody needs to ask if they're not already saved, is what must I do to be saved? Physically saved? Is that what he was talking about? Or did he mean that because he might have heard what Paul and Silas were singing, how they were praying, that he wanted to be eternally saved? And so whether he lost his life at this point or not, the most urgent response that he needed was what Paul said in verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Again, it would have been interesting to be a fly on the wall in this situation to see how these people reacted and responded to it. The jailer, wanting to take his own life, Paul said, don't do that. What must I do then to be saved? I don't want to be
executed by the Roman authorities, what must I do to be saved? Well, Paul didn't respond to that part. What he responded to was his personal spiritual need of eternal salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What does it mean to be saved? John 3:16, the well-known verse, we know that where Jesus said that when we believe we should not perish. God doesn't want us to perish. What does perish mean in that context? It means finally to be destroyed, to be lost. It's a, you know, if you get lost, you don't know where you're going, and there's no hope of you ever being found. And that's what it's like when we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, when we're dismissed from his presence at his throne, to be lost and never to be found, to be eternally perishing, eternally destroyed. We're not destroyed in one sense because we're conscious, or people are conscious at that point. But you get the idea. To perish means to be outside of God's orbit, if you like, and to experience eternal separation from him. What a thought that is. When we realize that we can come to God, we can know his nearness, we can know his presence, and for not to know that, to not know that, would be a terrible thing. It would be a terrible thing. And so that's why Paul called out to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will be saved. So the jailer and all his house were saved. That was what happened. They were all saved, and they were all baptized at that point. So that's two households so far. We read about at Philippi. That were saved and were baptized. And again, there was another meal. There was another celebration, not only at Lydda's house, but now at the jailer's house. They had a celebration meal, having all believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and been baptized. It would have been nice not just to be a fly on the wall, but to be present at that situation as well. So just to go back to this situation, of Paul going to Philippi. Now we can understand why he went there. But what about all the people in Bithynia? Well, their opportunity would come. It didn't mean that God didn't care about the people in Bithynia. What it does mean is that no one is without excuse. When we come before God and have to answer at his throne, no one is without excuse. There's always a way of knowing and understanding what God has done for us. So the apostles visited around AD 50. That's about 20 years after the Lord had ascended. And his letter that he wrote about 10 years after that, this letter that we read just now, part of it. It was about 10 years later when he was in prison in Rome. So the first visit to Philippi was 20 years after the Lord had ascended. And Paul's letter to them about 30 years after the Lord had ascended. So 10 years in between Paul's visit and the letter he wrote, and 30 years back to when Paul went to visit Philippi in the first place. I wonder if you cast your mind back 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, what you can remember. Maybe not a lot. That's what I'm finding out. I don't remember a lot of what happened in those times. Some things are indelibly printed on your mind, but some things you lose completely. But for Paul, this was different. This was very, very different. The letter that he writes to them, as we go on to read through it, is a very moving letter. It's a heartfelt letter. We can feel his heart beating for these Philippians. Chapter 1 of the Philippians, verse 6. He who began a good work in you will complete it
at the day of Jesus Christ. So it's not a matter of being saved and forgetting about it. God has his hand upon us all the way. It's an ongoing work. It's not a completed work in that sense, because we still have to live the life down here. We're saved, we're eternally saved, but there's still an ongoing outwork. And Paul said, work out your own salvation. There's a current experience that we need to have to continue living the life that God has given us in us by his Spirit, and as we move on to serve him and to live for him. Then on the day that Jesus comes or calls, this work will be complete. That's what Paul said. But until then, until that point, in chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul says, I press towards the mark. I haven't got there yet, but I'm pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so that's what we need to do as well. Paul wrote to Timothy about AD 67. We first read of Timothy in Acts 16 and verse 1. That's where Paul met Timothy. But he wrote to Timothy some years later, AD 67 approximately, to Timothy, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And Paul said this to him, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And henceforth, from this point on, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give me on that day. And not to me only, listen to this last bit, but to all them that love his appearing. So if we're looking for the Lord, if we're loving the time when he's going to come back, then we can expect to be also receive this crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give us as we have served him down here. The Apostle John wrote to his readers, 1 John 3 verse 2, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the time Jesus comes or calls. Of course, when Paul went to Philippi, he didn't know what was going to happen. He trusted God that he was not to go here or here, but he was to go there. Why, he didn't know. I'm sure he didn't realize. But God did. God knew exactly what was going to happen. And that's why Paul was sent to Philippi. Paul was confident. Where we read in the verse, assuredly knowing, confidently knowing, Paul heard the call. He obeyed the call. And because of that, God worked through him to bring Lydia and the Philippian jailer to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul also was later on in Acts chapter 18, going to the city of Corinth, and I think it was a difficult time. It was a difficult situation, and God assured him not to run away from that. It was Paul's temptation perhaps not to go to Corinth because of the difficulties. But God told him, I have many people in this city, many people. And it wasn't easy, but he had many people, and therefore Paul needed to keep going. So these people at Philippi were precious to Paul. They were born again, as he was, who washed in Jesus' blood, as he was, and members of the body of Christ, as Paul was. They were precious to him, which ought to tell us how we are with other people, other fellow believers. There's a preciousness which comes from that. Being in fellowship with Christ. It will be a witness, of course, it was a witness to those who were in Philippi, in that Roman city. And what he wants for them, what Paul wants for these Philippi, is Philippians, verse 2, chapter 1, he wants grace and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Two great spiritual blessings that come to us from our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what set them apart. It's what sets us apart. And only those who trust in Jesus can have that grace and peace.
They show the difference between us and others. They define our character, or at least they should. Grace and peace. They demonstrate the difference between the believer and the unbeliever. And our supreme example, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who in John chapter 1 tells us that he came full of grace and truth. His words were gracious. If sometimes they were difficult and hard to hear and understand, his words were always gracious. His actions were laced with grace. Grace comes from the word charis, to give. And Jesus came to give himself, and he gave to give his whole life in service to God, first of all, as well as to the people around. And of course, Jesus was and is the truth. Grace and peace, therefore, Paul says, that's what I want you to have and know from God the Father. Chapter 4, verse 7 of Philippians tells us that God's peace passes all understanding. When the world is all awry, as it is, we have his peace in our hearts to calm our hearts and minds so that we don't fret over what's happening. It's difficult to watch, difficult to read about, but we should know above everything that we have God's peace. We have peace with God. That's what we read in Romans. We are at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know this peace, Paul says to the Philippians later, it passes all understanding. We don't understand how we have this peace. Not something we can work up, create. It's divine. It's given to us by God. God the Holy Spirit. It's part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit to have peace, love, joy, peace. Beyond our comprehension. It's not manufactured by human effort. It is a gift of God. The world cannot give us grace and peace. The world does not know grace, and it certainly does not know peace. Far from it at this point in time. We can know it. We can know we have peace with God and experience it. Jesus said in John chapter 14, "My peace I give unto you." Not you have to earn my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. The world can give us lots, but it can't give us peace. Don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. Why? Why shouldn't the disciples at that point, and why shouldn't we today be troubled or afraid? Well, we may think when we read the news and see it, the television. It is troubling. It is troubling to see what's happening. Jesus said, don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. Because I go to the Father, and I will give you another comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he'll be with you forever. So whatever troubles are going on in the world, we know that our hearts are at peace with God. And there's nothing more that you could wish for or want than to know that you are at peace with God. He'd be with us forever, and he gives us grace and peace. So trusting Jesus, we are certainly on a different path to others who do not trust him. And this path leads home. That's where it's leading to. It's leading to home. Grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus. And so these believers in Philippi were never out of Paul's mind, verses 3 to 5. They never left his heart. God had brought them together. And he says in verse 4, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests for you from the first day, from that first day he set foot in Philippi until now, 10 years later. And I still do it with joy. It's a memory that he wouldn't forget, but he would treasure. They're on his heart. Why are they on his heart? Why are the Christians upon our hearts? Why are our fellow brothers and sisters upon our hearts? Well, why should they be? Because we, each one, are on God's heart. We are on God's heart. He sent his son to die for us. We're very precious to God. Isaiah 49 verse 6 tells us that the names of God's people are graven on the palms of his hands. And besides that, Revelation tells us that we're in the Lamb's Book of Life. Where else would you want to be? Where else would you want your name to be? How it all began, and it's as fresh to Paul 10 years later when he was writing this letter as it was in those first days when he went there. And what happened? Lydia, the jailer, and no doubt others as he writes the letter. There's a mutual fellowship, verse 5, there's a mutual fellowship in the gospel. That's what Paul is concerned about. That's what brought about the change at Philippi, is because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had a fellowship in the gospel. Paul recalling the first fruits of his and others' labours there in Philippi. He fought the good fight, he told Timothy. He finished the course and he kept the faith. Verse 7, keeping the faith. And for Paul, that meant being in bonds and chains. Well, we might think, well, we can't do much when we're in prison or when we've got chains around us. We're not much good to anybody. But Paul was there because he'd been doing that. For the defense of the gospel, to confirm the gospel, to keep restating the gospel, to reaffirm the truth of the gospel. And that's what is needed today. And it's all too lacking, I'm afraid to say. It's all too lacking. It's the unchanging word of the unchanging God. It's the power of God. We might not think words on a page are much good to anybody, but with the Holy Spirit at work, they're a power that can't be resisted. The unchanging word of the unchanging God. God's power unto salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. So Paul needed grace so he could do the Lord's work, and we all need God's grace so we can do God's work. The strength of his grace to proclaim the word of his grace. Verse 8. From the depths of Jesus' heart. Reading the Gospels about the compassion that Jesus had, the love that he had for those lives who have been affected by the sadness, by the illness and by sin, as he came and walked upon this earth and saw how people's lives were empty and ill and sad because we live in a fallen world. And Jesus came into this fallen world in order that he could save us and bring us into his presence. So these people at Philippi were fellow believers, along with Jesus and the other apostles. And Paul longed after them. He had a heart for them, because they all belonged to Jesus. This is the love, says John, that God has for us. He sent his only begotten Son to die for us, that we might be brought back to God. Grace received. Grace to be given. Having received grace, we can give grace. We can show grace to other people. That love, verse 9, that love may abound and flourish, both in knowledge and discernment, in perception and insight. Not a wishy-washy love. Love covers everything and all the rest of it. Not a flower power love or anything like that, but a real love. A God-given love, an understanding love, seeing people and situations in the light of God's light. We love what is lovely, and we shun what is unlovely. God is love, the Bible says, but God also hates. Not a human hatred. God is holy, and he hates what is unholy. And that's why everything, when we get to the end of the Bible, that's why it tells us that everything that's horrible and distasteful and sinful and so on will be out of heaven. It's not possible that she could enter heaven. A love that has discernment.
So verse 10 calls for a very high standard to be sincere until the day of verse 6, that is the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Christ, to be sincere until the day of Christ. To have the fruits of righteousness, verse 11. But the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, not food and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Revelation 19, verse 8 says, the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So my Father is glorified. John 15, 8. And so Paul concludes this part of chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Things have happened to me. Things have happened. As Paul recalls what's happened, around Philippi especially, things have happened to me, horrible things have happened to me, unpleasant things, been put in prison, been beaten. But it's all worked out for the best. Not for Paul's best, but for the gospel, for the spread of the gospel, so more and more people can hear about it. And even because he's in chains, the people in Caesar's palace can hear and know why I'm in chains. And Paul was rejoicing in that. He was rejoicing in the fact that he'd been put in chains. And in addition to that, verse 14, the brethren in the Lord, that's what it says in verse 14, the brethren in the Lord have become more confident because of my bonds and because of my chains. They speak out boldly, without fear. They can see even if we, Paul and Silas, are in chains, there is still joy and peace in the Holy Spirit that we can have, even though we're in chains. And in prison and being persecuted. His word, God's word, still goes out. The fruit of Jesus' life in us is shown. It comes from abiding in the vine, as Jesus said, and bringing forth much fruit. Well, there's a lot there and a lot more, I guess, but we'll leave it there for now and sing, if we may, at closing, number 1213. 1, 2, 1, 3.